Of Lent, we're asking the question, who is Jesus Christ? And turning to a variety of passages in the Gospel of Mark to find answers to that question. Last week, Pastor Bob began the series on the first Sunday of Lent and preached from Mark chapter 1, and we're just moving a little later into the chapter for our text today, beginning at verse 21. Page 1002, if you'd like to open a Bible and take a look at it as I read. Hear God's word. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Let us pray. God of Jesus Christ, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ so that the eyes of our hearts might be opened. Help us to know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of your power at work within us. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Tourist boats leave regularly from Tiberias, which is on the west shore of the Sea of Galilee. The boats churn north on the sea about 7 miles, where they dock at a grove of trees. From the boat, as you look toward the shore, all you see are the trees. But after you debark, you're guided to excavations of a synagogue and a church on the site of ancient Capernaum. The reconstructed synagogue is believed to be on the very spot where Jesus entered the synagogue when he taught, as we just read about in Mark 1. The church is believed to be built over the Apostle Peter's house. He and his family lived in Capernaum. Today, that's pretty well all that's left to see of Capernaum. However, in Jesus' day, Capernaum was kind of a large port, even though it was on a small lake. There was a lot of trading. It had become a flourishing trading post. Capernaum would become Jesus' headquarters, and in Mark 1, we see him going into the synagogue with his disciples when the Sabbath day comes. Synagogue worship back in the first century was a little bit like church worship in the 21st century. People recited a confession of faith, they read scripture, they prayed, someone usually spoke, explaining the scripture to them, then a blessing is given. The synagogue was the heartbeat, the center of Jewish life and its community. It wasn't just an add-on like church is today for most of us in our culture. People gathered from their homes and shops and fields and flocks and boats and businesses. Children wandered in and out of the synagogue. Babies cried. Family and friends sat together or stood together. And just like in Christian churches, across the aisle from them sat the families that they were feuding with, or they had had a bad business deal with, or some such thing. When it's time for someone to teach from the scrolls, Jesus, honored as a traveling teacher, was invited to sit and teach. That's how they did it in Jesus' day. The teacher sat and the congregation stood. What do you say? Don't you think we should try that one of these days? That I'll bring a nice, comfortable chair, and I'll just sit right here in the center of the chancel, and you folks can stand while I preach for a moderately lengthy sermon. What do you say? Jesus didn't teach like the teachers of the law. He didn't rely on others' opinions or cite evidence. Thus, the people were amazed at his authority. A man enters the synagogue, and he yells at Jesus, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" That is, "Why are you here interfering in our lives?" And then he says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus sternly says, "Be quiet," and orders the spirit to leave the man. And with a shudder and a shriek, he's free of this impure, evil spirit. Jesus deals simply, matter-of-factly with the disturbance, and he heals this fellow's trouble, or what we might even think of today as a mental illness. Other people in Jesus' time heal such ailments also, but they do it differently. Other prophets and faith healers, they string out long rituals and incantations. They tended to whip the crowd into a frenzy, and they would maybe put the person in a trance before they were healed. But Jesus, he just speaks a word, and the man is healed. One thing we should notice about this man whom Jesus heals, and maybe notice something about ourselves, is this. He resisted Jesus. He did. He resisted Jesus. He fends off God's love and good news. People do that even when they're suffering. It's kind of peculiar, but they do. He knows he's ill. He knows he can get better. And that you would think he'd naturally want to be healed. Not true. Sometimes people hold on to their suffering because it's all they know. They'll project the source of their problem onto other people. They made me do it. Those people make me crazy. Or they tightly clutch their pet infirmities because they've carried them around so long, they've forgotten what it would be to live life without them. Don't think that this man who comes to Jesus in the synagogue has only a problem with an evil spirit. Because, you see, an evil spirit cannot possess a person unless that person allows them. So, this man in Capernaum is so wrapped up in his problem that the first thing he does when he encounters Jesus is to push him away, is to resist him. The folks in the congregation are thunderstruck with Jesus' authority. They're amazed. They know how hard it is to change people for the better. They know the habits that carry human beings from cradle to grave without ever changing, and they know how people cling to the old, even if the old that they're hanging on to is a wet railing of a sinking ship. That's why they gasp. What is this? Something new? This isn't today flowing into tomorrow the way yesterday melted into today. This isn't what we did last week when we came to synagogue. Things are different today. They had been to that synagogue before. They'd worn the steps smooth with their going in and their coming out. They've come in rainstorms and drought. They came when they were planting and when they were harvesting. They came as newlyweds and with babies. They brought visiting relatives and listened to out-of-town teachers. They came when they were angry because they had been arguing with someone in their family on the way to the synagogue. They've come sleepy because they've been up all night caring for a sick family member. They've come sad with death, or they've come ecstatic with signs of physical healing. But something different is going on this day. It isn't easy in worship to get people to consider something new. I know. Parishioners have a button they push when worship is going to be changed, when it's going to upset life. All prim and proper, congregations wait like inspectors on an assembly line so that whenever this new challenge comes along, they're ready to push their button, bing, and it's gone. whatever this new thing is that has come along. So the man who comes to the front of the synagogue and rejects Jesus is really doing what most of the rest of the congregation does also. It's just that they do it more slowly, over more time. He did it quickly. He did it loudly. To this man, Jesus demonstrates his overwhelming power. He wards off his defenses. Jesus walks right through his protective perimeter. We don't think that we're resisting Jesus. I've never noticed anyone like hang around the coffee pot after worship and talk about how they resisted Jesus in worship that day. It just doesn't happen. But it takes some thinking and reflection, and over time, we'll go back and we'll look at how we have said no to Jesus time and time and time and time again. And we've said, no, you're not going to take up my personal time, Jesus. Or we've said, no, I'm not going to go and serve someone in your name, Jesus, because we've resisted too. But in Capernaum this day, Jesus walks right up to this fellow, and he's commanding something to come out of him. Maybe that's what Jesus is doing with us today. Maybe he's commanding something to come out of us. In worship, when we look into Jesus' eyes, we see we've sold out to 100 subtle evils. When we look at Jesus' face, we see how our values and priorities have deteriorated. And if we're fortunate, we perceive how little joy we experience whenever God chooses to do something new in our lives or in the life of our church. We prefer things to stay just like they are. But change can happen when Jesus walks into worship, when he comes to town. That's what can happen. Not worship behind the shade trees on the North Shore of Galilee, but worship in Kennedy Township, right here in this sanctuary. Jesus claims us for God, for a healthy, righteous, joyful life, no matter our resistance. When I was a newer Christian, about 18 years old, I sang with a men's group, please don't ever let Jane dig out the pictures of this group. Just tell her you don't want to see them politely. Say, no, thank you, Jane. Put those away. They're black and white or something like that. Anyway, we were at a church one evening singing a program, and I think it was the Presbyterian Church in Clairton, PA. That's where we were. We visited that church several times. And the pastor prayed that evening saying, oh Lord, just put your arm around us tonight. Well, I was 18 years old. I was struggling in my faith. I was desperate for God to help me in my struggle. So I said a prayer of my own. I said, Lord, you don't have to put your arm around me. Just touch me on the shoulder. And a little boy sitting behind me was squirming in his mother's lap. And before I even got the words of the prayer, whispered, that little kid touched my shoulder. And the touch of a toddler in the seat behind me was as good as the touch from the hand of God. It was exactly what I needed. God met my need perfectly. When Jesus walks into worship, something amazing happens. When worship changes us, our life changes. God comes near. And Jesus comes closer to us, to each one of us. He approaches business people and clerks, the well and the disease-stricken, the executives and the laborers, the retired and the students, the parents and the children, the married, divorced, widowed, and single. Jesus comes to us when we worship him. Be careful, then, not to resist him. Be careful not to press your reject button and say, wait a minute, no closer, God. I'd rather that you remain a cosmic consciousness or a heavenly genie, or maybe keep you hanging on the cross or buried in a tomb, but don't come too close. Ever have somebody stand a little too close to you while you're talking with them? Every culture has a different norm for what is too close. It's called invading your personal space. And that's essentially what Jesus does. He invades our space. While we're trying to hold him at bay, while we put obstacles in his way, while we trot out all our excuses, he keeps coming nearer and nearer to us. Who is Jesus Christ? An evil spirit knew at Capernaum, but the people sensed something about Jesus too. He wasn't quite a John the Baptist. He didn't have a shrill voice. He didn't flap his arms. In fact, he spoke very calmly, but he spoke with authority. And he arrested the attention of the people in the synagogue that day. Jesus had a way of talking about God that distinguished him from the teachers of the law. It was like hearing a mother speak the names of her own children. Jesus' personal involvement with and love for his subject matter made it clear he wasn't speaking so much from the head as from the heart. Small wonder then, the people in Capernaum were amazed. They had never met anyone like Jesus, and they never did again. Likely, the people of Capernaum didn't anticipate much that day they walked to the synagogue. They didn't expect it to be earth-shattering, but when Jesus showed up, he made a difference. In his presence, a living, life-giving way of teaching was on display, and it gave the people who were there in person a breathless amazement at this man. How often do we come to worship expecting to encounter the living Christ and be amazed at what might happen? If Jesus is who the demons knew him to be, the Holy One of God, our every encounter with him should have the potential to surprise us, to shock us, to amaze us. Yet sometimes we who claim to know Jesus best seem to expect amazement the least. This blasé attitude is perhaps something I would encourage us all to repent from in this season of Lent. Jesus is always going to find a way to upset us with his grace. He's going to invade our personal space. You can be sure of that. Because I don't know how you can hug a person without invading their personal space. Through his healing word, the Holy One of God has come to us today in worship. What a gift he has given. Blessed be his name. Amen.